Our reading this morning is from Psalm 73, and I'm just going to read that for us now and then pray for David as he comes to speak to us. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles, their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens, they are not plagued by human ills. Therefore pride is their necklace, they clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity, their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice, with arrogance they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up their waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakens. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us through your word. We ask now for your blessing upon David as he shares with us. We thank you for the time and the preparation that he has put into this. Lord, would you speak through him this morning? Lord, help us to listen with open hearts, attentive to what it is that you want to say. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Olivia, and what a joy to just be together in the presence of God. To be aware, as we think about this theme of gaining perspective, that he is here. And I want to say, you know, as I start, that I find that times like this, when we gather, when I'm hearing and being with other Christians, actually really help me be aware of God's presence. And I want to just, before I dive into this amazing psalm, I want to give you a sense of some things this month that are a bit different and special for us as a church. I don't know if you noticed in the weekly news emails that went out, but this coming Wednesday at 8 o'clock at St. Peter's, we're having a joint church prayer night for our city. I'm so excited about this. I love these times, and I know that I am so often blessed, and that God blesses those times because he promises in word that that's what he'll do. He says, where there's unity, he commands the blessing. So if you want a bit more of what we've experienced tonight, if you this morning, if you want to know something of that blessing, if you want our city to be blessed, then please, Wednesday night at whereabouts? St. Peter's. At what time? 8 o'clock. I would love to join you there. And then the following week, also on Wednesday night, we're starting doing some training for 3 weeks about how we can go deeper in our discipleship. We had this theme of discipleship through our series last term, and we want to just help people in the church go deeper in that. We're going to be looking on that first night about our heart, how we can have a great security in our heart, a theme that is so vital. It kind of picks up on some of even what Kathy was saying about kind of lifting up our heads and our hearts to God. And so I'd love to invite you to be part of that. It's a time that is going to be available mainly online so that everyone can access it. And if you look on Weekly News, you'll find the details of how to sign up for that. There is going to be an option for leaders to gather in person to get that kind of input. But we felt it was such important things that we wanted everyone to have access to it and be available to connect with it. So that's going to be our starting on Wednesday the 24th. And you know, we had last week the marathon. And Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, "Don't you know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." As we gain perspective, as we think in this psalm about that theme, hey, it's worth us investing our time that we might grow deeper in our walk with God, that our love for Him would feel deep rather than shallow, strong rather than weak. Let's grow together, amen? And so we have this opportunity today to dig into this psalm. Psalm 73 has always been one that I've been blessed, even when I first started reading through the Psalms at a young age. But I have to say, this past month, this psalm has been a particular blessing to me. I remember less than a week before Neil died, having an opportunity to pray for him by his bedside. And I read some bits from Psalm 73 over him. Verse 23 of the psalm says, "Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you will take me into glory." And God has. God was with him. God held him by his right hand. And now he has taken him to glory. And you know, I've shared those words with Rosie before she died as well. And it's true that God has taken some of those we love into glory. That has been his thing. But it's true too that he was with them in the struggles, and he's been with us. I know that this verses have meant a lot to me in this time, not just ones that I've sought to bless others with. But the whole psalm is so helpful because it is a reminder not just of these precious promises of God's presence, but actually of the bigger struggle that I think we sometimes have. You know, why does suffering happen to good people? Why, God, if you're really good, you allow bad things to happen to those who are trying to follow you and serve you? Maybe you've had these questions in the past. Maybe you even have them today. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian and you're wondering, is there a God and is he good? Particularly with everything going on in the world and maybe in your life or those you love. But you may be surprised to hear that even as Christians, we can wrestle with these things. Is God really good? Is he someone who I can put my trust in? You know, the psalmist is really honest about his struggles. And what he tells us is perhaps something we ourselves have experienced. And this is the first thing I want us to see in this psalm. And it's this, that we lose our footing when we lose our focus. We lose our footing when we lose our focus. He says in verse 1, surely God is good. But then in the very next verse, he kind of suggests that he was kind of struggling with whether that was really true. He says, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold. Maybe today you feel like your feet is slipping. Maybe you feel like you're about to fall. Or maybe even these past weeks you feel like you have. You know, we can be honest with God. He knows us. He knows how we're feeling. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what is going on in our lives. And actually, the psalmist just kind of pours it all out. He says, look, I've felt like I was slipping. And then he goes on and says this in verse 3, for I envied the arrogant. You know, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He's envying the wicked. That's the kind of way he's kind of slipping. And in our world, it's very easy to do. I don't know what your past few weeks have been like, but I know that they've been tough for many of us. And sometimes we can look around, and social media and all the stuff online can make this so easy. And we compare what was going on for us to see what's going on for others. You know, and a little phrase that you might have heard, you know, compare and despair. It's very easy as you compare to despair, to think, oh man, they seem to have it okay. And why are things not easier for me? And particularly when we look at the lives of those who don't care about God, who seem to ignore him, who seem to do whatever they want, we can sometimes look at them and think, actually, they seem, as they don't care for other people or concerned too much about them, as they're just living for themselves, it seems like their life is kind of paying off. It seems to be going well. As Derek Kidner, one commentator, puts it like this, he says, sin seems to be well paid, and in our world, well thought of. And so it can seem sometimes like if we are trying to live for God, we can look at others and think, you know, why give when you can get? You know, why serve hard when you can relax and just, you know, do whatever you want? And so naturally, it can cause us, as we envy the wicked, to question. The question, is it worth it? That's what the psalmist does. He goes on, and we don't have time to go into all the verses of verse 3 to 12, but there's his kind of looking at the carefreeness of the wicked. He ends it, this is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. And then he says this in verse 13. He says, in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. He's questioning if being good really matters. Sometimes we can, as we look at the lives of others, as we compare our lives to others, we'll think, well, they seem to be getting away with that. They seem to be having a good time. There doesn't seem to be any consequences. And so as we look, we can then think, maybe it doesn't matter how I live. Have you maybe thought that? Why bother to try and please God? Why not just give up on trying to live a life following Jesus the way that is hard and difficult? And you know what happens as we go on in the psalm, as we see that this envying of the wicked, the questioning about being good, they're actually all linked to that thing at the very beginning in verse 1 where he says, you know, surely God is good, but as for me, my feet had slipped. He begins to kind of doubt that God is really good as he focuses on this problem in verse 14, which is that all day long he's been afflicted and every morning brings new punishments. He's like so aware of his trials, he's struggling to do the very thing that Kathy was reminding us to do. He was kind of going, woe is me, my life is so difficult and there's no goodness in my life. And he's not lifting his head up to the one who can help him, to the one who can actually help him gain perspective. But in verse 15 and 16, something begins to change. In verse 15 and 16, this is what he says. He says this, if I would have spoken thus, I would have betrayed your children. He kind of says, look, I know that thinking in those verses previous. It's not right. I know it's not right. I don't want the world to be a world where everyone just lives their own way. But verse 16, I have to acknowledge that I'm feeling confused, God. Verse 16, he says this, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. I'm troubled by something. I can't really match with what I know to be true. Surely God is good, and what I'm experiencing and what I'm seeing. God, help me. I'm in a muddle. Do you ever feel like that? You look at the world. You look at what the Bible says. Maybe you're even here exploring. Is this true? Can I believe it? And you're thinking, how does this square? And what happens is that in verse 17, he does something which helps bring the clarity and helps him gain perspective. What happens in verse 17 is that he starts to realize there are things that are not just seen but unseen which he needs to factor in. There are things that are not just visible, but invisible, which when you become aware of that, everything changes. There's something that happens in verse 17 which helps him gain perspective. So how does he gain perspective? Well, look at verse 17 with me. This is what it says. Verse 16, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. He enters the sanctuary of God. In the Old Testament, that was the temple, the place where people could meet with God and experience his presence. You know, it was the place where he was able to come and know that God was God and he was wanting to meet with his people. And in the New Testament, what we see is what the people experienced in the temple of the presence of God gets universalized and internalized in our lives by the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus, who is himself the temple of the Holy Spirit, then pours out his Spirit and says, his people, you are being built together to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so God universalizes and internalizes his presence, which means this. You and I can do what the psalmist did in verse 17, anywhere, anytime, any place, you and I can come and become aware of God's presence. Do you ever have those moments where you're kind of, maybe in the morning, maybe in the car, maybe at work, maybe even here, and you're just kind of showing up, oh, I got here, phew, I made it, I'm here, and then suddenly you're like, oh, wow, God is here. And you know, we can have that moment anytime, anywhere, but we don't always. Even though God is with us, we don't always feel that. So often we need to become aware. Yeah, surely God is here. And when we enter God's presence, we gain perspective. We gain perspective on a whole bunch of things. We gain perspective on the people that we can sometimes be preoccupied with looking at. You know, you see, the problem was in the first half of the psalm that he had become more focused on the wicked than he was on God. And let's be honest, in our world, we get bombarded more about what's going on in the world than we do what's going on with God. And so what happens as he presses into God's presence, that focus changes, and he starts seeing then the world in a different way. He starts seeing, look at verse 17, then I understood their final destiny. You see, when we come into God's presence, we realize that God is over time. God is the God who reveals the end of the story. And we've been looking a number of times in recent months that the story isn't over if the story isn't good. Do you want to say that with me? The story isn't over if the story isn't good. Because God is the one who's over the story, and God is good. And so it doesn't end well for wickedness. The story doesn't end well for wickedness. The story is a story that is good. And ultimately, the God of justice and righteousness, the God who's going to make everything right, brings wickedness to account. And so you see that the psalmist, as he enters the presence of God, in verse 18 to 20, we read this. We read in verse 18 to 20, surely you place them, the wicked that he's been envying, on slippery ground. It's actually, suddenly he's like, oh, my feet are less slippery like they were in verse 2. Because surely, actually, you've placed the wicked on slippery ground. They're the ones who are in danger of falling. It might look to me like they've got it all sorted and their lives are very steady. But actually, they're on slippery ground. When you cast them down to ruin, how suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. You know, when we come into God's presence, we start realizing, hey, don't envy the wicked. Don't think, oh, I wish my life was like that person who ignores God and just lives for themselves. Hey, their life, it's like the parable of Jesus where he says to the, you know, the rich fool who's building bigger and bigger barns, hey, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. In fact, Jesus tells this parable, another parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And when Lazarus goes to glory to be with God. The rich man who's in torment in this kind of picture of hell, you know, the rich man begs God to send Lazarus to say, tell my brothers not to come to this place. Because when we enter God's presence, we realize that eternal things are real. You know, if you talk to people about what we've gone through as a church in these recent days and talk about bereavements that we've faced, what you see, what I've seen as I've spoken to people, is people go, the reality of death is a real reality. You can see them thinking, oh, how old was he? Oh, how old am I? Oh, yeah. And people start to realize what we so often as a culture push to the margins, that actually death is a reality, and what comes after death we have to face. And when we come in the presence of God, we realize that God is a God who is going to judge the wicked. It's not going to pay. It's not going to pay to go your own way. Hebrews 9:27 says this, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. That is the reality. As we come into the presence of God, we see others, the wicked, in perspective. But also the psalmist sees himself in a fresh perspective. In verse 21 and 22, we read this. He says, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant before you. I was a brute beast. He comes into the presence of God and he sees his life when he was envying the wicked. And he goes, what was I doing? What an idiot. I was stupid, God. This kind of thing of being... he says, I was embittered. Envy didn't make his life better. It made his life embittered. There was no life there. And so in those verses, he's kind of confessing and saying, God, what was I like? Maybe you're here today and you think, God, as I'm here in your presence, as I'm sensing your goodness, as you say, lift up your head to me, I'm so sorry for where I've been downcast. I've been looking at other things. I need to come, Lord, and say, hey, I'm sorry for being an idiot. You're the God. You've conquered death. And then we get into these wonderful last few verses in 23 to 26 where he has a fresh perspective on his relationship with God and just how wonderful it is. Brothers and sisters, or if you're here and you're exploring faith, let me tell you, there is something wonderful, more fantastic than you can ever imagine in knowing and being in the presence of God. The psalmist discovers and remembers that there's something in his relationship with God which is far better than the wicked have, the amazing dream holiday or the big house or the opportunity kind of to do what they like with who they like. There is in God this amazing hope. There is in God amazing help. There is in God amazing counsel. And he unpacks it beautifully in verse 23. He says, look, yet I am always with you. Always. Did you know that? In your struggles, in your difficulties, whatever you're facing, God is always with you. And I love this. You hold me by my right hand. As I've taken the hand of some people by their bedside, reminding them that God is holding them by their right hand, even as they anticipate death. You know, I've thought what a wonderful thing it is to have someone hold your hand. But I've been remembering that God's not just holding them hand in their moment, he's holding my hand. And I've had pictures of my mind of when, you know, you're walking with, small children, and they kind of, you're holding their hand, and they trip. Do you know what happens? You get they kind of trip, and actually, the adults got their hand, and so they don't fall over flat on their faces. God's got a hold of them. And he lifts them up. And maybe you're feeling like, oh, I'm wondering if I'm slipping, and I want to say, God's got a hold of you. He takes hold of your right hand. Not just are you holding on to him, he is holding on to you, and he's lifting you and I up. And I was thinking about another picture of someone taking hold of your right hand and that wonderful thing of holding onto the hand of someone you love. Maybe even the first touch of kind of, I remember when I first held Laura's hand. It was a really special moment. And, you know, God loves you more than you can imagine. And he holds your hand. He's got a hold of you. He wants you to know his love in a tangible way. And he wants to guide you. He wants to guide you in his way of love. He wants to guide you in a good way for you. You hold me by your right hand and you will guide me with your counsel. He wants to not just keep you from falling and save you from falling. He wants to save you from being misled, from lies that abound in our world. He wants to counsel you. Let him lead and counsel you. He knows the way. He is the good shepherd. And then this wonderful thing, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Hey, we sometimes sing a song when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we've just begun. I'm going to miss Margaret and Roger and Neil and Rosie, but I'm going to miss them for a short time compared with 10,000 years, which lie ahead where I get to praise God with them. And I hope with you too. You know, I'm looking forward, you know, for that day when we get to see Jesus face to face as they have, and we get to then join with all those great cloud of witnesses who are cheering us on, saying it's worth it, live for Jesus. There is what waits ahead is far more precious. I think of Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I love this. Maybe we could just have that on the screen, Mike. And he says this in 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We lift up our heads, like Kathy was saying. Though outwardly we are wasting away. It is true. It is happening. You might feel it some more than others. But we are. We're wasting away. Yet, inwardly, and services and times like this and God's word help us, and God is doing it by his Spirit. Yet, inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, not on the endless streams of social media or what's on TV or the thing that your neighbor gets to do that you don't. You know, you fix your eyes on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary. It's going to be gone, but what is unseen is eternal. Brothers and sisters, let's live for the eternal as we come into God's presence, as we gain perspective. Let's live for him. And so the psalmist says, in kind of conclusion, he says, verse 27, those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful. It's like, why would you envy the wicked? That's their end. And then he says, verse 28, but as for me, it's good to be near God. What a wonderful phrase, to be near God. Wow, God, to be near God, holding his hand. Wow. So I've made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I've got a security in him. I'm not slipping. I'm secure. He's my refuge. And I'm not kind of envying the wicked. I'm telling them of God's good deeds. God, I will tell of your good deeds. But you know, one of the challenges as we come to those last two verses is that so often we're aware that we are the ones who are unfaithful. You know, what happens when you feel like you're more in verse 27 than verse 28? And we're honest in this church, no one here is perfect. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, here is the wonderful way in which it's possible for us to be near God. We might try as we might, but God has made a way to be near us. The one who alone was faithful, Jesus Christ, the one who was called Emmanuel, God with us, the one who came to be near us when we'd moved far from God, the one who even today is pursuing you and coming after you saying, I love you, I want you to know that I'm for you, I want you to turn so that I can save you and lift you up, I want to help you. The wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, He's coming towards us so that we can be near God, so that we can be saved, so that we can know his presence. In fact, Jesus, as he came into our world, as he came on the cross, as he suffered, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, in his suffering, he bore the weight of my sin and yours
so that when we suffer, you and I could know God's presence with us. That when we follow him and his way of picking up our cross and living for a life that is bigger than just what is seen now, as we do that, we can know his help along the way. Jesus suffered without God's presence, so that in our suffering, we could know his presence and live with him forever. He is the strength of our heart and our portion forever. Do you need this morning to come to Jesus afresh? To repent and say, God, I'm sorry for where I'm envying the wicked, doubting your goodness. I want to come and believe again. You alone have the words of eternal life. You're here. And so we're going to just continue what we were doing before the message. Jamie and the band are going to come up and we're going to have just time as we sing this song. You may know it's called Waymaker, but it's got at its beginning. It just says, you are here. You are here, standing in our midst. God is here, and in his presence, may you and I gain perspective. We're going to have the prayer team just come out as well as we start this song. And if you would like prayer, maybe even for that, for you to know God's help and healing, whether physically or something in your being, he's here. And come and do ask for prayer. So should we stand together if you're able with me? Lord Jesus, we believe you're here. Help us be aware of your presence. Lord, we repent. We repent and believe. We turn from focusing on the world and the wicked and the things that maybe others are doing. And Lord, we turn to you. We focus on you. We enter your presence. And Lord, even when we don't see it, we believe you're working. We believe in you. Come, Holy Spirit, come breathe on us afresh as we lift our heads. We worship you. Thank you, Jesus. Come, we pray.